Second Thessalonians chapter 1. We got several families on vacation. Our daughter Becca and family are down at, where are they at, Hilton Head? And I know Joey and his family went to the coast. I saw pictures Lisa posted of the baby sitting in the sand at the water's edge, you know, little hat on, cute as can be. And we got people on quarantine. We got folks back from quarantine, praise the Lord. And so thank you all for being here, and welcome to all those that are watching by live streaming. We usually have over 200 people after a couple of days who view the service. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that most of our folks that are staying home, still concerned about getting out, are watching. So welcome to all of you who are watching. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians and verse 11 and 12. The prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Thessalonican church. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I'm dependent upon you. I ask for your help. I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray that you'll speak to my heart, Father, through thy word. We humble ourselves before you. We bow our heads in acknowledgement and recognition that we're dependent upon you, and that you are worthy of our praise and adoration and thanks. We pray for your cleansing. We pray for your help and the power of the Spirit to work in hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica goes back to Acts 17, if you want to take a quick look back there with me. There are several verses I wanted to read from that passage in Acts 17. Chapter 17 of Acts and verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Our English word Christ is equivalent to the Hebrew word for Messiah. And he's preaching to the Jews in the synagogue that it was required that the Messiah would die, and he rose again from the dead, and he paid the price for sins. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. In most locations in the early church, people were separated as they were in the synagogue. Women were separated from men, Gentiles were separated from Jews, and so this was a common practice. But we have these three groups believing on the Lord Jesus. And because of that, the start for a church was established in just three Sabbath days, and then it continued. Now, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, most likely from Corinth, about 54 A.D. And so this would probably have been his earliest church epistle that was written. He wrote 2 Thessalonians a short time later, and this church had believed Paul's message of the gospel, but they were in much affliction. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So Paul said, we don't have to go back to the basics with you. You're believers. You're living it. You've placed faith in God. You've been saved. You've received the Holy Spirit. You're a witness for Christ. You're demonstrating the love of God to one another and faith in God, and you're following through as believers are supposed to do. Now, they were in much affliction, but they had the joy of the Holy Ghost. You see, it doesn't matter what your circumstance are. If you get saved, the joy of the Lord is there. You're glad your sins have been forgiven. You're glad you have a relationship with God. You're glad for the teachings of the Bible that Christ is preparing a home in heaven for you, and that he's going to come again and take us out of this present evil world in which we live, and that our sins have been paid for, and that God is keeping us by his power. My friends, I would not be saved but for the fact that God keeps those he saves. I have done things that I should be banished from God and sent to hell, but God in his mercy and his grace has made a way that our sins can be forgiven, we can be cleansed, and we can be used for the glory of God. Now, this church became great examples. They were in joy. Even if they couldn't be happy about the affliction, they were in the joy of the Lord because they were saved, and they were banding together as a group of believers. I'm thankful all of you are here today. We need to assemble ourselves together. There's things you don't get by watching today. We're thankful for all of you that are watching. And if you're concerned about your health is why you're staying at home, I understand. I'm not browbeating you about that. But I would say to you, we need the assembling of ourselves together. And I'll mention that again tonight in the message tonight on the second coming. So this church was good examples. They sounded out the gospel through their whole region. Everywhere they were spoken of, the Thessalonican church was an example of what a church is supposed to be. 2 Thessalonians was written shortly after 1 Thessalonians, and Silvanus and Timothy are with Paul. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, got to turn there myself, says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Now, this church was suffering affliction. They were suffering tribulations. They were suffering the attack on their faith. They were suffering persecution. But that is not uncommon for believers, because the scripture teaches that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we're in a day right now where people are publicly rejecting the Bible. They've always been rejecting things the Bible teaches, but now they're coming out in an absolute onslaught of just total rejection of Christianity, total rejection of the Bible, and thank God there's still some people getting saved. And we Christians are still here to be the light and the testimony to the world, to show them the truth of the gospel. But there is a strong movement underfoot to reject the things of God. This church had patience in the midst of that. They had faith in the midst of that. They were enduring in the midst of that. They weren't being scattered abroad because of the persecution. They were standing for Christ, and they were giving out their testimony of belief on the Lord Jesus and what Jesus had done for them in changing their hearts and removing their sin and giving them hope and peace in the midst of all that they were going through. And we've been going through things in 2020. I think it's comical the way some people post things about 2020, you know. And it's been a tough year all the way around. And since probably the 1st of March or something of that nature, our world has changed. And we are blessed in this church that only a couple of people have lost their jobs. Most people have been able to either work from home or take a layoff for a period of time, and they can draw the stimulus money and all of that sort of thing, which has been a blessing to them. And then hopefully they're going to be able to go back to work as things begin to pick up. But there are places where people were renting space for business, like restaurants in major cities. They were renting a building, and they were paying $5,000, $10,000 a month rent for the building, and they've had no income in these states where they've shut them down completely, and they can't just keep paying out that money like that and have no money coming in. And so they've laid their people off, and most of them have gone out of business. I mean, it's over and over and over with small businesses. It's been tough for them to stay in business. So this has affected our economy. It's affected our world. It's affected our nation. Thank God we're still supporting every missionary that we have on our prayer list that we pray for and that we support monthly. And thank God he supplied the need that we can continue to do that. And most churches are trying to continue to do that. But there have been some that have been affected in areas where many people have been laid off. Now, Paul is encouraging this church to stand on their faith and the salvation of God, and to remember that God wants to make them worthy and fulfill all his good pleasure within them of the will of God for this church. First of all, obedience, of course, is a part of God's will for all of his children. Even in trials, God would grant them the power of the Holy Spirit to endure the afflictions and continue to do the work as an example of a church that they are, and that this would glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal, that whatever we do, we're to do it all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, we looked first of all this morning to investigate Paul's prayer on why and when. We look back a little bit, see verse number 4 on why he's praying this prayer and in this particular way, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, if you look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that chapter, if you remember, is talking about the last days. Perilous times will come. And so we may be in the last days, and these may be some of the perilous times that are coming. And we may be suffering some persecution and some difficulties simply because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we follow the example of this church and we stand for Christ and don't allow ourselves to be scattered abroad or stop preaching or standing up as a witness for Christ, because we do that with God's help and for his honor and glory. Now, Paul reminded them of his earnest prayers on their behalf. And that's what I've been looking at. With the economy like it has been, and with the things that are going on with all these riots and burnings and lootings and all that sort of thing, and the racial unrest in the country and all the trouble that's being stirred up, we need reassurance. We need encouragement. We need a reminder that we stand for God and live for God and don't get in the flesh in dealing with these things, but take them with a spiritual approach to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Paul is going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, where he said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now he used chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians to help them understand what we call the rapture. And the reason we call it the rapture, it is the forcible seizure of God's people from this satanic world that we live in. And the word "caught up" in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4 means that the Greek word for "caught up," harpazo, is a forcible seizure. And in the Latin translation, rapturo is used, where we get our English word rapture, and it likewise is referring to a forcible seizure. Christ will descend from heaven into the clouds of our atmosphere and call all the saved up to heaven to be with him forevermore. And we'll be changed, 1 Thessalonians 15 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So we're looking forward to that, and that's our deliverance, and that's our hope, and that's our future. But my friends, all that are lost are going to be left behind. And those left behind, there's only a pittance of all the unsaved left behind here on this earth when Christ comes to take us home that have an opportunity to be saved. And even those who get saved in the tribulation, many of them will die because of their faith. And what we think is persecution now doesn't hold a candle to what people will be going through in that day. I'm so thankful that God saved us from that and promises that we're delivered from the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon this world. Now, these believers have become a little bit rattled in their knowledge that Paul has given unto them about the coming of the Lord, and they are a little concerned with the persecution and tribulations they're facing, as if this is the day of the Lord. And so Paul has tried to clear that up for them in 2 Thessalonians, get my teeth right, verse 2, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," referring to the Antichrist. That last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist is revealed. He is declaring himself God and to be worshipped, and great persecution comes at the time that the wrath of God is poured out, Revelation 6 through 19, those great judgments that will come upon the earth in that day. Friends, we're not in the tribulation. This is nothing compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble that's been predicted through the Old Testament. In our day, many people are still trying to pick out prophetically who the Antichrist is. They think if Jesus is coming very soon, then the Antichrist is already alive and he's going to come to power in the tribulation period, and they're trying to figure out who he is. That's been going on ever since I've been saved. I've heard all kinds of names. People figure out Ronald Reagan had three names, and each one of them had six letters in it, and they said he was going to be the Antichrist, you know. 666. And I can assure you, Ronald Reagan, unless God's going to raise him from the dead and deny his faith that he professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think he's going to be the Antichrist, you know. And certainly a lot of folks who are very conservative in their beliefs and do not appreciate the 8 years Mr. Obama was in office doing all the damage he did, many people think he is the Antichrist and that he's going to go to power. You're not going to know who the Antichrist is. Stop trying to figure all that out. What we're not looking for the Antichrist, we're looking up for Jesus Christ to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. And Paul is writing to them with some explanations and encouragement. He sent Timothy to them to get them grounded in their faith. He could not stay here for a long period of time because after those three Sabbath days of preaching and reasoning with them, it doesn't mean that Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, but after these people got saved and this early church began to be assembled and a multitude of people were involved, then the Jews came and stirred up strife and trouble, and Paul had to leave lest he be killed. And so his brethren assured him to go away, and Timothy came back and to ground these believers, and he found a great movement of the church among those who believed. And so now Paul prays for the grace for them to persevere, seek to be motivated, to continue in the faith and fulfill God's good pleasure in the work of faith and power that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago, there was a pastor of a church up in Chicago that they professed to have something like 70,000 members. And they had an auditorium that would seat about 5,000 people, and they filled it up on Sunday morning. But then they had four Sunday schools after that. They ran buses all through Hammond and Chicago, and they brought in young people that had a college, and the Bible college students all worked in the bus ministry. And they would have four or five Sunday schools for an hour, take them home, bring another group, take an hour, take them home, another group. Sunday schools in the afternoon using all those Bible college students and that sort of thing. And so the total was like 15,000 people attending the service or more on any particular given Sunday. And he had over 200 deacons, and he wouldn't go out to... He'd preach in a conference. You couldn't get him to go out to a restaurant and eat a meal and fellowship and that sort of thing. And he would say he's got to go back to his motel room and pray for his deacons. Had 200, over 200 deacons. And he would send telegrams to the church when he was away preaching like that, and it would say two words: don't quit. And that's what Paul's telling the church of Thessalonica. You're in the midst of trouble, trial, persecution, tribulation. Don't let it cause you to quit. Keep serving God. Keep your testimony strong. Be a witness as you have been, and continue in the faith, and this will bring glory to God. Point number two this morning. This prayer reveals the exercise of divine sovereignty of God and the discharge of human responsibility, wedding God's plan and the people's responsibility. God requires of us to obey Him, to have faith, to seek to do His commands. But God supplies the grace and the Spirit with His power and the encouragement from the Word for us to do what He's called us to do. Because we can't do what God has called us to do with our own talents and our own abilities, we'll fall flat on our face. We need God in everything that we attempt to do. God's calling is the whole aspect of salvation. It is not just for us to pray a prayer and believe that we're saved and then go about our way. No, salvation is the beginning point with God of faith in Jesus Christ. And then we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter wrote. Now, God wants men to come unto Him and be saved. He said in Isaiah, if you want to turn there, I'm going to get there pretty quick and read Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Isaiah wrote, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." This principle is still true today as much as it was to the nation of Israel in Isaiah's day. That if we repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved and cleansed and have the blessings of God if we're obedient and serve Him. But if we reject that, there is no other plan for people to go to heaven. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So God's made the way of salvation, and the call has gone out. Once we're saved, we're to see that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And God has bled and died that we might have redemption. Jesus suffered the ignominy of the cross and all that went along with it, the trial, the mockings, the beatings, the crucifixion, the sneering remarks. You go back and read Psalm 22 and some of the things there, the gambling for his garment. Those things were all predicted in the Psalms that Christ would suffer those things, and he did. And he did it for you and for me so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we can have the Spirit of God living within us and be able to understand the Word of God when we read it. So let us glorify God in our body and spirit, which belong to Him. He has purchased us in redemption. We were slaves to sin, and Christ paid the price for our freedom. The will of God is what is best for us. God's commands are for our welfare and our blessing. Our obedience is not only our duty, but it is our comfort when we're obedient unto God. Because God will supply protection. We need that in our nation today. I understand a big Black Lives Matter movement went into the Kentucky Derby races yesterday and made a big pressure upon people. We need provision. Our economy has suffered. It's coming back a little bit. But there are a multitude of people working against the economy becoming better. And it's in these states where they're keeping everything closed under the guise of the coronavirus. Peace for sins forgiven, a home in heaven, power to do His will, the path to walk daily. If we study His Word, it is a light for our path so that we know how we're to walk. The patience that we need to persevere. All of this is coming from the Lord and is an encouragement to us to help us bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, old Dr. Jack Hudson used to say all the time to preachers when he would preach in pastors' meetings, you make much of Jesus, He'll make much of you. We exalt Him, there's a reason for our existence and a reason for God to bless us and keep us around. Whatever promotes the glory of the Lord will advance the good of those who are His people. God's revealed to Paul and to us, sin and misery go together, just as holiness and happiness go together. Psalm 119, 165 says, Great peace have they which love thy law. Proverbs 13, 15 says, The way of the transgressor is hard. Proverbs 3, 17, But wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. God's never granted to His people the right to pick and choose from the Bible what they're going to obey. God has given us an expectation as His children to obey our Father, and this will bring honor and glory unto Him. He requires holiness in thought and word and deed. So many approve the privileges of Christianity. They want to be saved, they want to go to heaven, but they don't want to do anything else. When it comes to what God requires of a disciple, get some eyebrows raised and some lips wrinkled and some duties are not something that folks like to take on. We stiffen under that. God's called us to deny ourselves and take up His cross daily and follow Him. Thank God He's provided the mercy to forgive us when we fail, to cleanse us of our sins when we've done wrong, to remove our unrighteousness. The whole of the Christian life is a growth process. If you've been saved 50 years, praise God for those 50 years you've been saved. But you're not finished growing. You grow every day and every week and every month and every year spiritually if you walk with God and live for the Lord. We begin with Christ's salvation. He's the foundation upon which we build. He equips us with forgiveness and cleansing and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the local church and fellowship with one another so that we can be encouraged and taught and grow in accordance with His will. That we can have new beginnings when we falter. And we will falter. And we have faltered. But God is merciful to those who humble themselves and seek His forgiveness and His restoration in His will. We're to walk with God and stay on the straight and narrow path. And we're to walk worthy. Colossians, and this will be the last verse I'll turn to. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." So God's made the way for us. The more we face trials and persecution, the more we see our need for the grace of God to continue in the faith, to live for Him, to serve Him, to please Him. We must not become satisfied just that we're saved. I've had some friends through the 40-something years I've been saved, and I've had some friends that I've met and become friends with, and I've heard many of them say this thing: "Well, at least I know I'm saved. I may not be doing everything I ought to be doing, but I know I'm saved." Friend, don't be satisfied with that. You're telling the God who gave His Son to die for you that you might be saved, and watch Him suffer and turn His back on Him when He was dying on the cross, and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Christ was forsaken on the cross when He became the sin offering for you and for me, so that you and I don't have to be forsaken from God the Father because of our sin. We need to be in a desire to reach others with the gospel, to bear fruit to God. Thomas Manton wrote, "The drift of Paul's prayer is that God would enable them to ride out the storm of those troubles which come upon them for the gospel's sake. The Christian, judging his condition, will discover it better in the external acts of faith than in the internal." In other words, we know in our heart that we're saved. We have faith to believe in God. But the evidence of that faith is proven to the world by the works that we do. James said, "Faith without works is dead." We don't have dead faith, friends. God saved us to work for Him and live for Him and serve Him and to do our best to reach others. A work of faith in power enables us to glorify God and accomplish the saving of souls. When our situation gets its worst, God will be at His best. And God give us the insight that Elisha had when he asked God to open the eyes of his servant when they were encamped by the enemy in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13 through 17. God opened the eyes spiritually of that servant, and he saw what Elisha could see: chariots of fires and horses all about them. The angelic warfare, God revealed it to him for a moment. And he said, "What do you see now?" He said, "There are more for us than there are against us." That's a simple expression, but so profound, my friends. Don't ever forget you're on the side of God, and there's far more for you than there are against you. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We urge you, if you need counsel, if you're not sure that you're saved, and you friends at home watching, please, if you don't know you're saved, turn and read Romans chapter 10. verse 9 and 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved." Believe Jesus is the Lord and he's risen from the dead, and God's promised you can be saved. But if you'll call us, we'll be glad to help you with that. And so, Lord, blessing this invitation, we pray, we give it to you in the name of Jesus. Help us to honor and glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus. Exalt your word. Exalt the name of our God. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name for what you do. Amen.